Good morning. Joshua chapter 1, if you would. I have to say it's a tremendous privilege to be here with all of you. We are thoroughly enjoying the week. I am enjoying hearing from the living God personally. And I'm enjoying talking with you about the things that you're hearing from the living God as well. We're going to pick up our study here in Joshua. So far, we've noticed of Joshua that he had a heart for the things of God. We've noticed of Joshua that he had a zeal for the things of God. Yesterday, we noticed in Joshua that it says, he was a man in whom is my spirit. A man in whom is the spirit of God. We talked about the vital necessity of being filled with the Spirit of God, if we're going to be a sharp tool in the hand of God. I was thinking and praying about the things that we've heard. The names of God, I don't know of a better study than that. I think our brother said that at the beginning of the week, and I agree with that. What better way to get to know the Lord than how the Lord has chosen to reveal Himself through His names? And then a topic that I would be as thrilled about almost as any topic, fruitfulness, listening to what the Lord has to say to us about that. And then our times together being a sharp tool in the hand of God. So I guess all I'm saying is I'm very thankful for how the Lord has led. I'm thankful for the men that prayed, for the orchestration of the week. And I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us so far, halfway, the way that He has. So here we are in Joshua chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How does that sound for your assembly? Would you like God's definition of a prosperous assembly? God's definition, that's the important thing, of a successful assembly. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, we're so thankful for this time. We're so thankful, Lord, that you, the God of the heavens, are watching the things that are taking place this week in this place. That you, the God that is upholding all things by the word of your power, knows the need of every heart in this room today. What a joy it is, Father, to be able to open the word of God together and sit at the feet of our great and awesome God and listen to the message that you would have for us. Father, we commit this time to you. We rejoice in it. We thank you for it. We pray, Father, that your work and your message would be unhindered in this place. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for His honor, for His glory. Amen. So, point number 4, we're going to notice that Joshua, as kind of an umbrella theme of these verses, is learning and is being taught of God to have a trust in God. If Joshua is going to be a sharp tool in the hand of a mighty God, if Joshua is going to live, which he does, a life that at the end of it you can look back and praise God for the great things that he's accomplished, because we joyfully remind ourselves again, apart from him we can do nothing. If Joshua is going to live that kind of life, he has to trust in the living God. This type of warfare that we're going to enter into in this book is as foreign to me as night and day. My best friend's dad spent a year in the Vietnam War. He was in the 101st Airborne Division. He walked point. He carried the heavy machine gun. He averaged for 1 year one firefight a day when you were shooting at the enemy and the enemy was shooting back at you. There'd be some days where there'd be no fighting. There'd be other days where you'd have two or three firefights in a day. He did that for a year of his life. I was glorifying war when I was a young teenager with my best friend, and we were saying that we'd like to go into war together. You know, if we were going to go to war, we'd like to fight together in the same group. And he looked at us very graciously. He's a wonderful Christian man. He looked at us very graciously and he said, "I would not wish warfare on my worst enemy." You never forget the sight of it. You never forget the smell of it. You never forget the huge, athletic, strong men that at the first sign of the first battle scream and turn and run in complete terror of being killed, of never making it home. Joshua is about to lead a group of people with shields and with swords to go take the promised land. Now, there was a visible manifestation of God. That would be helpful. The reassurance that he's right there, having followed the pillar through the wilderness. That would be reassuring. But still, if you had a sword and a shield and a promise from the living God, it would take a lot of faith to go and take the doubly fortified city, wouldn't it? Bunch of people that have been slaves for all these hundreds of years. People that have tried to turn on you multiple times. He's going to learn here. That's why the Lord repeats himself. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He's teaching him. He's giving him this foundation. You can trust in me. If we're going to see tremendous things done for God in our generation, we have to trust in the living God. We have to abide in the living God. I long to see things done in our generation. The things that you read about in the Word of God, the things that you read about in church history, the things that you read about in the books of revival, the things that you read about in the missionary biographies, the things that are currently happening in South Korea, in Africa, in other parts of the world. The things that we have yet to see in our generation on this continent. I long for these things to happen in our generation. If we're going to see this, a generation that really loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that really does turn away from everything else, lays aside all the hindering weights so that they can run the race, fulfill the Great Commission by the grace of God for the glory of Jesus Christ. If we're going to see that, we must trust in the living God. So Joshua learns this lesson. Verse number 3, you have God's purpose. In verse number 3, you have God's purpose. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. In other words, you're going to win. Every place that you put your foot on, that's going to be your territory. Isn't that a nice promise? It must have been great, as hard as it genuinely would have been, even to me, kind of unimaginably difficult in a way I've never experienced. As hard as that would have been, what a tremendous way to go into battle. If you step your foot on that ground, it's going to belong to you. Thus saith the living God. Isn't that wonderful? How would you like to live your life that way? Congratulations. You get to, right? The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. An elder came to me not so long ago, very, very sober, and he looked at me and he said, if you would please, I would like you to pray for me. I said, I'd be happy to pray for you. What can I pray? He said, I have realized before the Lord that I ought to be pressing on, and I've realized that I'm just holding on. The gates of the church are not to endure the attack of the enemy. Is that true? We're to storm the gates. This is why, and forgive me that this is a bit blunt, this is why that we are praying in Ottawa, Kansas, that the Lord will fill up with souls for whom that Christ died the 830-seat Ottawa Municipal Auditorium. We're praying for that. It's yet future. It hasn't happened yet. We're asking the Lord to fill up that entire place. This is why we're asking the Lord to shut down the strip club. That it would stand there as an empty tomb and a testimony of a stronghold torn down by the Lord. That the bars would be the same thing. They would go out of business because nobody wants to go there anymore. I long for that city, Ottawa, Kansas, 13,000 people. The Lord Jesus Himself, from His own lips, says, I will build my church. So God's purpose in Joshua's life is physical. Every place that the foot, your foot treads, I have given to you. And for us, what a wonderful ministry the Lord has given us. I'm thankful that this is not my ministry. Praise the Lord that this is not my ministry. When we see the tearing down of strongholds, it's the preaching of the gospel in Kenya in a day when 36 people come to Christ and a new assembly is born right before your eyes. That's what we get to see. I will build my church. Mike has said it two or three times, and I'll repeat it. It's right here in my notes. Isaiah 42:4, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Isn't that good? What a wonderful verse. Do you think that perhaps if the leader, the head of the church, will not fail and is not discouraged, do you think perhaps that we should not be discouraged either? A decade ago in my assembly, I was looking around and I was frustrated. It was just a small handful of us. Functioning was difficult. Working and waiting and praying and laboring and at times not seeing much fruit. I was talking to my mother-in-law on the phone, my godly-minded mother-in-law that I thank the Lord for. I was venting on the phone. And then a couple days later in the mail comes this little green card that I still have at home, postcard. And it's from the William MacDonald Commentary. She had written out a quote and it said this, occupation with self brings distress. Occupation with others brings discouragement. That's where I was, looking around at these Christians. Occupation with others brings discouragement. Occupation with Christ brings delight. I think, I've never asked her, but I think she meant it as an encouragement, and I appreciate that. Really, the Lord used it as a wonderful rebuke for me, a much-needed rebuke, that my eyes were in the wrong place. I was frustrated, I was discouraged, and that was because I was looking at the Christians rather than looking at Christ. What a miserable thing for me to do as a brother in Christ, to look at my fellow brothers and sisters and to be discouraged because of them when they could look at me and do the exact same thing. Shortcomings, faults, weaknesses, failures, all the rest of it. He, our head, shall not fail nor be discouraged. We have the right leader. Isn't that wonderful? We are not lacking for leadership. We have the right leader. We cannot find fault with his ability to communicate to us. I can find huge fault with my willingness, like we looked at in Jeremiah, with my willingness to be quiet, humble, and to listen to his message for me. I can find fault with my willingness to submit to his message to me. But I cannot find fault with his willingness to communicate or his ability to communicate. We have the right leader. I will build my church. First of all, he says, I. The Son of God takes personal responsibility for the building of the church. Isn't that nice? I will. It's extremely rare in the Word of God that the second member of the Godhead in His earthly incarnation, it's extremely rare that He asserts His own will. He delighted to do His Father's will. He only did the things that His Father told Him to do. And yet when it comes to this responsibility, He says, I will. He asserts His own will. I will build. Jesus Christ has a heart to build the church. Do you have a heart to build the church? It's just between you and, if you're a saved person, your loving Heavenly Father. Do you have a heart to build the local assembly? If you do not, then your heart is not like the Lord Jesus' heart. I heard a young person that to my knowledge, loves the Lord very much. I know this young person somewhat. And I heard them saying not long ago, I just long to give my life to something greater than myself, but I don't know what that is. I heard them say that, and I thought, oh, that's the church. That's what you give yourself for. Of course, I'm assuming, first and foremost, you're giving yourself for Christ. And then after that, you're saying, I'm going to give myself for what He loves. I'm going to mirror His life in my life. I had somebody in Bible college come up to me and say, I made a decision. I said, good, what is it? Joyful look on his face. He looked at me and he said, I want to spend the rest of my life loving what the Lord Jesus loves and hating what the Lord Jesus hates. And I said, amen. Right. Good for you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. He gave Himself for it. We need a whole generation of people to grasp a hold of that and say, this is real life, knowing Christ, honoring Him. What does He love? Remember David in the cave of Adullam. I love that story. The rejected king. I love just reading over it, and then you can kind of fill in the gaps in your mind, at least picture it with your sanctified imagination. You've got the rejected king, and he makes this slight little comment, oh, that I could have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And these mighty men of David, you could see them, at least I could see them, looking at each other. Maybe they said it out loud. Maybe they didn't. Maybe it was more words. Maybe it was less words. But look at one another and they're thinking to themselves, let's go get it for him. That would have been a great moment. He's the rejected king. We're loyal to him. If he wants a drink from the well at Bethlehem, let's go get it for him. So they get a bucket and a sword. They break through the enemy lines. They fill up the bucket. They break through the other enemy lines to come back. They were not thinking about the ministry that they liked. They were not thinking about what they were comfortable with. They were thinking about that which would delight the rejected king. And they brought to the rejected king that which delighted his heart. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, that the church of God would have that attitude in herself. That we would search the scriptures, and that any of the slightest little things that we could find that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would say, amen. I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing that, honoring Him. I will build, the Lord Jesus says. He has a heart to build the church. Do we have a heart to build the church? I will build my. He bought it. With His own blood. I oftentimes go to stay in people's homes. If I was brought into someone's home and they brought me in and they said, this is our guest room right here. And, feel free to please make yourself at home. And this happens almost every time, right? You can go into our refrigerator. You can eat our cheese. You know, you feel perfectly at home here. And so they show you to your room and you go in, you get settled. And then the next morning you come out, you have breakfast. And what would it be if I sat down at breakfast and I look at my hosts and I say to them, I don't mean to be selfish, but my room, it feels so tight. It feels just kind of cramped. And so I carry a sledgehammer for this very purpose. And so I have it in my car. And I looked at this wall. It's not a supporting wall. And the room next to it is empty. And I thought we could just knock this down and make a bit more space. Now, I don't mean to be ridiculous, but I think it's a good illustration. Why would that be wrong? I know it's simple. Their house does not belong to me, right? As a young man, I had to learn this lesson. I could offer anything that belonged to me. I could not offer people that which belonged to my Father. That was a good lesson for me to learn, right? I can't give away His things. I can only give away my. I used to be wonderfully generous with my Father's belongings. And I learned that you're not supposed to do that. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. He owns it. And so we don't have the right to mess with it. One person put it this way. The church is instituted by God and Christ alone, because men have no power in themselves to institute or frame a church for Christ. Their greatest honor is that they are servants in the house of God. Do you believe that? I believe that wholeheartedly. Their greatest honor is that they are servants in the house of God. Man, therefore, does not have the power either to take away any of those things which Christ has given His church, or to add things of like kind. Yet in every way he can and ought to make certain that the things which Christ has ordained are furthered and strengthened. Christ has so instituted the church that it always depends on Him as the head. Considered without Christ, it is not a complete body. Therefore, the church may not properly make new laws for itself for instituting new things. It ought to take care only to find out the will of Christ clearly and observe His ordinances decently and with order, with greatest edification resulting. You believe that? I hope you do. I will build my. He designed the church. He purchased the church with His own blood. He loves the church. And He is building the church. It belongs to Him. Isn't it nice that we can just say amen? And when we say amen and say, this is what I want to spend the rest of my life doing, then we have already won. Isn't that wonderful to go through life that way? Both of our brothers have reminded us of that. That we are winning, we will win, and we have won. Boy, that's nice. I like going through life this way. So I will build my church. When Lynn and I came out of college, we decided to move back. We weren't planning on staying, but we decided to move back to Topeka, Kansas. Long story short, we decided that we would live in Topeka, Kansas. The whole thing ended up miraculously being of God. That was His direction. Eventually, we decided this little 15-person assembly, Topeka Gospel Chapel, was where we were going to fellowship. This all happened in not too long a period of time. But this whole process of thought, eventually we say, okay, this is where we live. This is the assembly in Topeka, Kansas. This is where we're going to fellowship. Now, the problem was I had been warned by two adult men, you do not want to go to that assembly. There are many people in Topeka, Kansas, that came from Assembly Fellowship that moved to Topeka, and they never visited the assembly because they were warned away from that. Now, that happened in a generation before. They're still there physically in Topeka. But all this happened in a generation before me. I don't know why. I don't care to know why any of this happened. But two of these men said, you do not want to go there. And when I said why, they said those people do not want to serve the Lord. They just want to remember the Lord and hope that He comes back soon. Now, let me please joyfully tell you that was not true. That is not true today. But as a young man listening to these two men, I was thinking, what am I supposed to do? And you know what I finally decided in all of its simplicity? I finally decided, as the leader of my family, this is where we're going to fellowship. We are going to go to this place. I'm going to say everything the Lord Jesus tells me to say by His grace. I'm going to do everything that He tells me to do by His grace. These people are either going to come with us as we follow Christ, or the Lord will move them out of the way. That's what I decided. I'm going to trust Christ. It was that simple. I'll believe in Him. I didn't even know the people. And what we found there were people that fervently wanted to serve the Lord. They still are the core group. A decade ago, we had 15 saints in fellowship. Now we have low 80s in fellowship, around 100 that will attend Family Bible Hour. Praise the Lord for the things that He's done. We wouldn't have seen any of it if we would have listened to what that person said. So when the Lord Jesus gives a promise, I will build my church, I suggest that we trust Him and that we believe Him. I know that is incredibly simple. It's horribly simple. And yet I talk to Christians that are genuinely discouraged. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm trying to encourage you. The leader of the church is not discouraged. I talk to Christians that realize legitimate weaknesses in the assembly. How can we move forward with da-da-da-da-da-da-da? I suggest we trust the head. We trust Jesus Christ, who can and will and does move in the local assembly. He is more committed to the local assembly than we are. Now, I know, to be fair and balanced, is it possible for Christians to grieve and quench the Spirit of God in the local assembly to the extent that the lampstand is taken away? Is that possible? Yes, it is. That is horribly sad, but yes, that is possible. If you are going through a discouraging, difficult time in your assembly, and I mean this with all my heart, I am sorry. I would love for the opportunity to pray for you. In fact, unknowing who you were, I prayed for you this morning. There are many people that are going through a difficult, discouraging time in their assembly, for whatever reason. So no matter what the circumstance, please trust in the living God. Keep your eyes focused on Him. I will build my church. Verse number 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's important enough. I just had to say it 3 times. Isn't that a wonderful promise? On Saturday morning, my dad was lying. We told him on Friday, there's nothing the doctors can do for you. On Saturday, he's lying in a hospital bed. I made it into the hospital, and there's my father, laboring for breath. I'm sure that many of you have seen the same thing. You get to where you're having a hard time breathing, and their body, it's not even under control necessarily, their body will panic from time to time. It's almost involuntary. It just wants to stay alive, right? Death is a miserable thing. It's an enemy. The Lord never intended it. I'm looking at my father laying in bed. I didn't want to speak loud enough to rouse him from sleep, but I'm sitting there at the foot of his bed saying to my, just under my breath, over and over, I wish that there was something that I could fight and win this fight for you. Watching my father that I love, and I just wanted so badly that there would be something that I could fight and free him from the grip of death. I don't know how many times I said that. And then I know it was from the Lord. He just impressed upon my mind, you want to save your dad. I already saved your dad. And I just looked up to the Lord and said, praise the Lord. If I could have saved my dad physically, I may have been selfish enough to do it. It was awfully difficult to let go of my father. And yet Jesus Christ saved my dad. My dad went through the pains of death. I went through the pain of saying goodbye to one person that I deeply cherished. He went through the pain of saying goodbye to all of the individuals on this earth that he deeply cherished. One time he went through it, and then he was perfected and glorified, absent from the body, and with the Lord forevermore. You read a little verse like this. It's repeated in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And as you're looking at someone you love, these verses are the ones that come flooding back to you, aren't they? And you say, praise the Lord. I can't find one time when the Lord Jesus has ever failed. I don't have the slightest little question in my mind that he saved my father, that he did not walk away from my father. The word forsake means to walk away from. The word leave means to cease strongly supporting. Isn't that wonderful? I will never walk away from you. I will never stop strongly supporting you, he says in his word. He says it to Joshua. It's repeated for our benefit in the New Testament. How wonderful in a world of temporary commitments. How wonderful to have a God that will never walk away from us, who cannot sin and cannot lie. So he says to Joshua, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse number 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. That's God's promise. So we had God's purpose in verse 3. We have God's presence. I will not leave you nor forsake you in verse 5. And then finally, you have God's promise. You shall divide. Christ is winning. Christ has won. Christ will win. There's a group of men in the Midwest that are praying for 50 new assemblies in the Midwest in our generation. That same group of men are praying for 500 new assemblies in North America. Now, you can pray however the Lord directs you. But I do not want to get to the end of my life and be guilty of not having seen the blessing of God because we didn't ask for it. 50 new assemblies in the Midwest, 500 in North America. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today, I will joyfully go with him. I would not find fault with his timing. If he does not come back today, this is our opportunity. Is that true? A brother a generation ahead of me looked at me just a little over a month ago, and he said, this is just his estimation, he said, my generation failed with the Great Commission. And so he's praying that my generation and the ones to come after that will not fail with taking the gospel out into North America. I want to spend my whole life doing two things. I want to spend it strengthening the things that remain, and I want to spend it going out and taking the land by the grace of God, however much time he gives us. My dad lived to 67. If I live to 67, I've lived over half of my life already. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You shall divide is the key phrase in verse number 6. You shall divide. Now, I want you to notice one little phrase in verse number 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Unless you have a conscience against it, I suggest you underline that phrase. Do not turn from it. There may be many of you in this room today that really need to hear that from the living God. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus enough that you become discouraged and you fail and you fall away. Do not turn from it. When I was in grade school, I would go off to camp. I looked up to these counselors so much. When I got to junior high, I found out that those counselors were living just like the world. William MacDonald said every decade of his life, the longer that he went, the fewer people there were that were really pressing on in the things of God. Two different elders, they told me almost the exact same story. They don't live anywhere close to each other. Two different elders came up to me after meetings in the past couple years, and with tears, both of them, with tears, said, I was just ready to quit. They were discouraged. Please pray for your elders. They bear burdens that you don't even see or know. They were ready to quit. One of them had purchased a vacation home. He was going to step down out of the oversight. He was going to move away from spiritual responsibility. He was going to retire from the things of God. He came to me with tears and he said, "I can't do it. I can't quit with the work that the Lord has given me to do." Is the work hard? Does the work cost you something? Does it cost you something to follow after Christ? Absolutely. Please be reminded of David. "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." Whatever the Lord has granted you by His grace to carry, let's thank the Lord for it. However difficult it is, the more difficult it is, the more He respects you. Because He will not give you that which you cannot bear. The more you'll learn about Him. Do not turn from it. I served the Lord with a gentleman 2 years ago. I asked the next year, "Is this gentleman coming back?" And his friends said, and I mean, you could tell, like, obviously something was wrong. And then they said, "Well, he's living just like the world this year." They said, "We just talked to him on the phone, and he said this, 'I don't think it's worth it.'" And what he meant was, "I don't think it's worth it to follow after Jesus Christ." Today, he's back. He repented. Praise the Lord. He turned from it, and the goodness of God granted him repentance, and he's back. Wherever you are on the encouragement, discouragement line, boy, please listen to the Word of God. If you need to hear this, do not turn from it. We've gone through so many difficult things. And I'm not saying any more than any other assembly, but in Topeka, we've gone through multiple difficult things over the years. Our brother was speaking about fruitfulness. In fact, he even turned to the same passage in Isaiah. We were under tremendous conviction at Topeka Gospel Chapel at one point because we were fruitless. We had our one little trophy soul that had been converted 7 years before, or 6 years before, something like that. Our little trophy that we rejoiced in, and that was it. Besides that, we were fruitless. And we came to the firm conclusion before the Lord. Now, I'm just telling you our story. We came to the firm conclusion before the Lord with a perfect God that desires that none should perish, with a perfect gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. We knew that the problem was with us. The Lord brought a brother, some of you might know him, from Ontario, named John Sinclair. He came through our assembly. Some people that we knew called and said, "This brother's coming through. Do you have an opening on a Wednesday?" We said, "Sure, we'd love to have him." He comes into our prayer meeting. He stands in our pulpit, first time he's ever been in our building, and he turns to that same passage in Isaiah, and his entire message was the rebuke against Israel for fruitlessness. And we sat there knowing completely, clearly from the Lord, that was God's message for us. There were Bible churches in Topeka, Kansas that were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing people genuinely saved. I know these people. I know their lives. There were evangelical free churches in Topeka, Kansas, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing people genuinely saved. Baptist churches preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people saved. We were not a part of any of it. The Lord sent His servant from Ontario to rebuke our assembly. We repented with tears. I still remember that prayer meeting. I remember one of our brothers weeping before the Lord. It was mid-February. One of our brothers said, "It's been 6 weeks in this calendar year. I have not shared my faith with one person," and he confessed it as sin before God. We repented as an assembly. And the Lord, by His grace and for His glory, took us from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. We knew for that first 5 years that the work of God was primarily in us. And when the Lord got us ready, sheep were going to begin to come from everywhere. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord started to add to the assembly. He finally saw, this is a place I can send sheep. And he started to send sheep. Some through migration, some through transformation, being saved. They started to come to the assembly. And then pretty soon we all looked at each other, the brothers. We looked at each other and we said, we need to die to self again and really shepherd these people. Or we're going to shut down the work of God in this assembly again. He brought us to that same kind of place where we knew we had to repent if there was going to be continued fruit. Why am I telling you this? We have a promise from our risen head. I will build my church. We have a promise. I will never walk away from you. I will never stop strongly supporting you. He did win. He is winning. He will win. Application number one, do not turn from it. Believe him. What he has given you to do, do not turn from it. Application number two, when the Lord puts his finger on just the right place, I just want to underline what my two brothers are saying. When the Lord puts his finger on the right place, let us be quick to repent. Let us be quick to confess. Let us be quick to go on to that place of increased fruitfulness for the glory of Jesus Christ. Is he worth it? Does he deserve it? Not every generation presses on for the things of God. Many generations did not and do not. By the grace of God, for the glory of God, let's be a generation that really loves the Lord Jesus Christ and presses on in these things. Who knows what our great and awesome God will do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the examples that are littered throughout the Word of God, the myriads of examples that you can use weak and worthless things, that you can use instruments like us to accomplish your purposes. Father, we're impressed with your Son, that he can do all things well. Father, we're even more impressed that he can take faulty materials and bring beautiful things out of them. What an amazing leader we have. Father, we pray that we would trust in him. We pray that we would be encouraged because he is not discouraged. We pray that we would not turn from it because he will not fail. Father, you know the needs of your people. You know how often we need encouragement, how often we need reminders of your love and of your care, how often we need to be comforted and built up and strengthened. Father, I thank you as a brother in this room for every one of my brothers and sisters in this room that are fervently pressing on in their local assemblies. Father, we rejoice in the work of God that's going forward now, and we pray, earnestly pray, that this would just be the beginning of it, the spark that starts the fire. Father, we don't want to just enjoy you through reading missionary biographies. We want to see these things. We want to live these things. Father, this is our desire. You have told us to pray. You've told us to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so we're just bringing you our request that we would see the mighty right arm of a great and awesome God bared in our day, that we would see the tearing down of strongholds, that we would see things that our generation has never seen. Father, we know that you're capable of doing it. We're so thankful that you already won. Help us to honor your Son, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.